firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with you.
You've heard the words hallelujah and praise the Lord before, right? Welcome to Through the Bible. Today our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, concludes our study of the four hallelujahs in Revelation 19. Dr. McGee calls these the most profound songs of praise in the entire Word of God. I'm Steve Schwetz, and while I hold the doors of the Bible bus open, I hope that you'll jump on board for this glorious study of Revelation 19, verses 2 to 11. Before we get started, though, I'd like to ask you to pray with our world prayer team that's traveling through Africa this week. On the continent of Africa, Through the Bible can be heard in over 25 languages and dialects. And we praise God that His Word is penetrating hearts and changing lives forever. Just listen to this letter from a listener of our Zulu program. I'm 35 years of age, and I am a pastor in the church in a small village. The way people present the Word of God, especially in our province, is shocking. They speak more about themselves than Jesus. Jesus is becoming smaller and smaller every day. Sometimes I'm even afraid to be called a pastor because people think we are the same. One day my wife was listening to the radio in our kitchen. It was a pastor who was giving teachings about God's love. The way he was preaching caught my attention and I was moved. I now follow your teachings every day. I appreciate that you still teach the Word of God as it is, with no additions and subtractions. TTB Zulu gives us hope for the bright future. I use these teachings as a model for my congregation. Every day I hope they see more of Jesus and less of me. Wow, isn't that great? If you think about it today, would you lift up this pastor and others like him who are fighting the good fight and keeping the Word of God alive in the church in Africa? And then here is a brief but important text. This is from a listener of our Hausa program in Nigeria. I'm a Muslim. Your teaching helps me to know the truth. Please pray for me. I want to become a Christian. Are you encouraged by this? This gentleman isn't alone. We receive so many letters like this one from all over the world. So please pray for all those who are listening that they'll come to know the truth and depth of God's love for us. Our next letter comes to us from a listener of our Kikuyu program in Kenya. Thanks so much for teaching us the Word of God. I have benefited a lot. The Word has brought me back to the right way. The messages have helped me to see my sins and have helped me leave some evil practices. Some time back, my husband and I separated, and as a result, my extended family rejected me. Since then, I have a lot of problems, and I have suffered. I have attempted suicide 3 times, but I praise God that He is healing me. My family may not return, but as I study His Word, I know He will always be with me. And then our last letter comes from a listener of our Tigrinya program in Eritrea. I'm a young man working for a private company. Ever since I joined the company, I had a good relationship with the owner and manager of the job. Over time, I have received several promotions. But recently, a new coworker introduced me to Christ. Through God's grace, my life has been changed. I abandoned my habits of drinking and sleeping with random women. My spiritual life grew because of the guidance of my friend and your radio messages. Each day I listen to you, I've received the spiritual teaching that I need most. We know that when a newborn Christian starts to walk like this, there are inevitable obstacles from the enemy. Thus, he began to attack me through my boss. Almost immediately, my boss treated me differently. Every day at work feels like a battle. Please pray that I will have patience according to God's will. Please help me to reflect Christ's love no matter the circumstances. Well, if you'd like to join in praying for listeners like these and so many more around the world, then please join us by signing up for our world prayer team today at ttb.org/pray. Again, that address is ttb.org/pray. All we ask of our world prayer team members is to pray. So sign up now, and together we'll travel the world on our knees praying for God's Word to make a difference in the lives of the people that we meet along the way. Let's pray as we begin our study in Revelation 19. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the brothers and sisters around the world that join us in studying your word. We pray especially for those listening in Africa. Open their hearts, Lord, and their minds to the message that you have today. And help all of us walk through the day praising your holy name and giving thanks to you for your goodness and grace. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now friends, as we come to the second verse of the 19th chapter, we are in this very wonderful chapter in which we see the wedding. We're going to a wedding, by the way, the marriage of the Lamb to the church and the marriage supper. And then we're going to see the second coming of Christ to the earth. But before we do that, we got to sing the hallelujah chorus. Now, we only got in one hallelujah last time, but we're going to get in two right here now in verses 2-4. And I'm reading in my translation. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great harlot who formerly corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And the second time they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke goeth up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God that sitteth on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Now, here we have the third Hallelujah. It's quite interesting to note here that in the midst of all these judgments now, and at the conclusion of them, that those in heaven who have more perfect knowledge than you and I have, they are able to say that God's judgments are true and they're right. They're righteous judgments. If you don't think what God is doing is right, it's because you are wrong, not God. And your thinking is incomplete, of course, as mine is. Now, God is right, and he was right when he judged this great harlot. Now, that's interesting because when we read about the judgment of it, it was the kings of the earth and the Antichrist that destroyed that false apostate church that went into the great tribulation. And yet we're told he judged it. Well, you see, God uses instruments, and he'll even use the devil to accomplish his purpose. And that's what you have here, that church should be destroyed. And it was destroyed because it was guilty of making martyrs. They had put to death a great many. On the basis of that, we find here that the 24 elders are mentioned. This is the church now. This is before the wedding, remember. And this is the picture of the church in heaven. And the church in heaven is singing hallelujah. Why? They did it twice here. They're singing a hallelujah chorus. As long as the imposter of the true church, that great harlot, is on the earth, the marriage of the Lamb will not take place in heaven. And the anti-church is disposed of first, and that makes way for the marriage of the Lamb. And I think that the marriage of the Lamb takes place in heaven about the middle of the tribulation that's happening on earth, you see. And we find here, her destruction avenges the blood of all the martyrs. You see, believers are forbidden to avenge themselves, although some of us try to take it in our own hands. But the minute that we do, we forsake the walk of faith. Because he has said to us in Romans 12:19, Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it's written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God will take care of that department for you. If you've been injured, and many of us have, we want to hit back. That's natural. That's the old natural man. But the interesting thing is that we're to turn that department over to God. He doesn't intend to let anyone get by with it. Vengeance is his. And here he brings judgment on this apostate system. Now the 24 elders, for the first time here, you see, they sing hallelujah. And this is going to be the last time the elders will appear, because next time we see the church. She's no longer represented. She's there as the bride of Christ. She's to be joined to him. We'll see that. I hope we get to it today. Now, verses 5 and 6, we'll sing our last hallelujah. And I'm reading from my translation. And a voice came forth from the throne, saying, Give praise to our God, all ye his servants, ye that fear him, the small and the great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as it were, the voice of many waters, and as it were, the voice of mighty thunders, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigneth. And when he reigns, it'll be time to sing hallelujah. Now, the call comes directly from the throne to praise God, because the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing to take control of the world. And this is truly the hallelujah chorus. And I think this is the most profound pean of praise so far that we've had in the entire Word of God. Takes you all the way back to that covenant God made with David. I'm going to raise one up on your throne that'll rule the world. And until he comes, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. And there'll be sin on earth. But when he comes, he's going to judge. Now, he's going to come. But before he comes, there's going to be a wedding. Let's go to that. We'll be part of it, by the way. Verses 7 and 8. Now we have the bride of the Lamb and the marriage supper. Will you notice this carefully? Let us rejoice and be exceeding glad, and let us give the glory unto him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And it was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now, I think this is the most thrilling experience that the church will ever have and that believers will have. The church, the body of believers, all the way from Pentecost to the Parousia, is presented now as a bride to Christ in marriage. And the marriage takes place in heaven. And this is a heavenly scene, too, by the way. And that's the reason that Paul emphasized down here that the marriage of believers, and by the way, when Paul is talking in the fifth chapter of Ephesians about the husband and the wife and all the relationship, he's talking about those that are filled with the Spirit. In other words, he says, be filled with the Spirit, and these are the things that will flow from that. And you couldn't have a Christian home without a Spirit-filled husband and a Spirit-filled wife. And frankly, I just don't believe that you can have a real Christian home and know what real love is until both of you are believers. Now, will you listen to this? Ephesians 5, 25, 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now that's the picture of the relationship of Christ and the church. Now we're living in the day of new morality, and I'll sound like a square, but I'm not going around in circles, I'll tell you that. Did you know that today we've had an avalanche of sex, and this generation knows a great deal about sex? I watched a young couple down at Palm Springs, and I felt so sorry for this boy and this girl, necking like nobody's business, right in public. And I thought, what does that little girl and that little boy really know about love and what it really means for a man to love a woman and a woman to love a man? I'm afraid that there are a great many Christians don't know about that today. And many of you, especially you husbands, you remember the first time that you looked at your wife and she was yours. You'd been joined in marriage and she's now yours. Wasn't that a thrilling moment for you? And you remember, wife, when you looked up at that old ugly boy that you married, and you thought he was so wonderful, and he put his arms around you. Wasn't that a thrilling moment for you? Well, may I say here, you have a picture of that day when Christ is going to draw us to himself, cleansed and purified. And young lady, young man, that's the reason in this day of new morality that you should bring purity to the marriage altar. God have mercy on some of you fellas that are marrying secondhand girls. Don't get them at the secondhand store. Get them brand new. It's lots better that way. Now, here is a marvelous picture of the church and of Christ. Be joined together in that day. And it's just the church. You remember even John the Baptist, he designated himself as a friend of the bridegroom. He says the one who has the bride is the bridegroom, says, I'm just a friend. And the bride occupies a unique position to Christ. You see, he loved the church. He gave himself for it. And you remember what he said in that great high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 23 to 26. Let me read this. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world, O righteous Father. The world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. That is something that is so wonderful here, to know him. We're going to know him, actually, for the first time. But let's look at something else. We're told here, the wedding gown of the church is the righteous acts of the saints. Now, this is a difficult concept to accept, for it's impossible, you see, for us to stand before Christ in our own righteousness. Paul wrote, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's in Philippians 3:9. You see, by faith we can trust Christ, not only for forgiveness of sins, but for the impartation to us of his righteousness. Then why does John say that the wedding garment is the righteous acts of the saint? Well, you see, a wedding gown is used but once. We will be clothed with the righteousness of Christ throughout eternity. We as believers will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, not to be judged about our sins in reference to salvation, but for rewards. Now, through the ages, believers have been performing righteous acts which are accumulating to adorn the wedding gown. By the way, I don't mean to be personal, but what are you doing to adorn that wedding gown? What are you doing for the Lord today? Paul said again in 1 Corinthians 3:12, now, if any man build upon this foundation, that is of Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. You see, gold, silver, and precious stones will survive the fire. Wood and stubble will go up in smoke. Now, the good works, therefore, are the wedding garment of the church. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. Now, after the wedding dress is laid aside. And we've already seen that the elders place their crowns at the feet of the Lamb, proclaiming that he alone is worthy. You see, the church will reveal his glory, not their glory. We are told again in Ephesians 2:7 that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We'll be on display, sinners saved from hell, if you please, in heaven now. We'd have no right there if we didn't have his right and we didn't belong to him. You see, the relationship of Christ and the church, it's intimate, it's different, it's delightful. No other creature in God's universe will enjoy such sweetness as we will someday. Now, verses 9 and 10, and I'm reading, "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they that are bidden, invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true words of God. And I fell down before his feet to worship him, and he saith unto me, See thou do it not, I'm a fellow servant with thee and with thy brethren that hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Now, the marriage of the Lamb, will you hear me carefully now? The marriage of the Lamb takes place in heaven, but the marriage supper takes place on earth. And the picture is in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, the parable of the 10 virgins. You see, they were not the bride. He has only one bride. That's the church. And these 10 virgins were waiting after the marriage. You see, the bridegroom returns to the earth for the marriage supper, not only to judge the earth, but for the marriage supper. And the 10 virgins were expecting to attend. And that's another picture of this scene back in Psalm 45. You see, Christ is seen coming as king, and the queen is there. Well, you're not told who she is, but we're told king's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in the gold of Ophir. I think that's a picture, a symbol, a type of the church. And guests are present. The daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. You see, the marriage suppers here on this earth. Now, both Israel and Gentiles who enter the millennium are the invited guests. And the marriage supper is evidently the millennium. And you talk about a long supper, that's going to be a long one. At the end of the millennium, the church is still seen as the bride. Imagine a honeymoon that lasts 1,000 years. And friends, that's only the beginning. Oh, what joy, what ecstasy. The angel puts God's seal on this scene. These things are the true words of God. And then after acting as a scribe for this scene, John feels compelled to worship the angelic messenger. However, he's restrained from doing so. The angel is but a creature. Only God is to be worshipped. What a rebuke to Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet who wanted to be worshipped. And there are a lot of folk like that today. Now we come to the return of Christ to the earth. Friends, the king is coming, but not until we get to this place here. He's going to take his church out. There'll be the great tribulation period. The marriage of the church to Christ. The church now is the bride, you see. No longer called the church. The bride of Christ. And the bride will come to the earth with the king. And they'll have a marriage supper down here upon the earth. And that, I think, is going to be the millennium. What a supper. What a honeymoon. What a glorious day is ahead of us if we could just only get our eyes from off the muck and mire of this earth in which we live and get it on things eternal. We have here the return of Christ now as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a thrilling scene this is. I'm going to read now verses 11 and 12. "And I saw the heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. Now his eyes a flame of fire, upon his head many diadems, having a name written which none knew but himself." May I say, when I even just read this passage of Scripture, it makes goose pimples come out all over me. What a thrilling scene this is. The king is coming, but he's coming at this time, after these events that we've been looking at have transpired. This is the great climactic event toward which all things in this world are moving today. And the contrast to his first coming, it is remarkable. Oh, what a contrast. Well, we're going to have to wait till next time. Well, we're going to see it then, and if he hadn't come in the meantime for his church. Hope he does, but I don't know that. Until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
What a great study. And there's more to come tomorrow when we hear about Jesus, who will come riding on a white horse to rule and reign. Join us right here on Through the Bible. In the meantime, if you'd like to go deeper in your study of God's Word, visit our online bookstore at ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. I'm Steve Schwetz, and for all of us at Through the Bible, we're praying that God's great grace, mercy, and peace would be with you as you walk with Him today.
Jesus made it home, unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.